Philippians chapter 4, starting from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Andrew, if you don't know me, and I'm married to that lady just there, my wife, Andrea. And as I was explaining to someone else before, I married someone with a similar name to mine, so I would never forget her name. I just had to remember, okay, what's her name? Andrew, Andrew, it's coming, and there it was. So there it is. But the sermon I'm going to preach for you this evening, I was actually preached it to originally about a month ago to the 8:30 service. Arthur, our minister, if you're visiting, asked me to preach then. And then we got talking about it. He wanted someone to preach today, both this morning and this evening. And we asked what we're going to talk, what was I going to preach on? And he suggested, in other words, he told me to preach on this passage again. And so I'm being a good boy. I'm going to do just that. And I know that, well, I suspect that, excuse me while I press a few buttons, I suspect that he has his spies strategically positioned in the congregation to make sure that people like me don't get out of control or do the wrong thing. So if you should have your Bible open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. We're only going to be reading four verses tonight. It's that one little paragraph there. So hopefully you're all open and ready to go. So I'll pray and we'll get into it. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again we come before you with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts that we are able to have the freedom to come to church, to meet with fellow Christians and believers, to have the Word of God in front of us, to open it up, to read it, to learn from it and to apply it to our lives. We pray that you'll be with us this evening and bless our time together as we learn from your word. And we ask that you will help us tonight to become more and more like Jesus as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there was this bloke who was fed up with life. He'd had enough. He was fed up with life and he was sick of all the trauma of life. So he decided he was going to go and live somewhere which was both peaceful and secure. The year was 1980 when he started his search. It took him 2 years to find a suitable location. When he found it, eventually he shifted everything up and moved to this place, unpacked everything and settled in. Not long after he'd settled in, though, the unthinkable happened. The Falklands War broke out, and Argentina and England fought for the control of the Falkland Islands, and there were soldiers literally doing battle in his backyard. Oh, well, so much for peace and security. But the problem is our mate, our friend from all those years ago, he was looking for peace and security in all the wrong places. Tonight we're going to learn from this paragraph that we can actually have peace and security no matter where we are and no matter what the circumstances are, including a war zone or worse. Paul was well qualified to write the verses he did, encouraging us to have joy in the Lord, because at the time he was in fact in prison as he wrote. And so he wrote these words, and that's what we're going to do. And the words there, they come out at this paragraph, they come out at you like really rapid fire. They're just short little clauses, if you like, sentences that come firing out like a machine gun, one bullet after another. And we're going to look at all the bullet points, if you like, tonight. And hopefully we're going to be sort of doing a bit of ducking and weaving as they come firing at us, but we will have a look at them all. And so I'd like you to turn to the very first one, which is in verse 4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it the first time, I will say it again, rejoice. Paul says this is important. He repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we just sang that chorus, rejoice in the Lord always. It was nice. It went, got faster and we clapped and it was good. When I grew up in church, we used to sing it in a round and around and around and around and around. And I found myself rejoicing in the Lord when the song eventually came to an end. But here he says, one of the wonderful byproducts, as it were, of our faith in Jesus. So we have a faith in Jesus, Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried, who rose again and was raised to be with Christ, be with God in heaven. And we too, those of us who follow him, who have faith in him, will also be raised to be with him in heaven. That is our hope. That is what Christians believe. And one of the byproducts of that is to actually have joy in our lives no matter what happens. But sadly, I have been around long enough and been in churches and known so-called Christians who have been coming to church for decades, who have listened to hundreds of sermons, been to who knows how many Bible studies, but yet they are literally walking balls of misery. They find no joy in anything. And sometimes I see them coming and I want to go and hide. And it's nice to see you, and as you say it through clenched teeth. These people are miserable, and you may know some of them. They're hard to live with. And the conversation with them is always negative and complaining about anything and everything. Now, go on, you may know some of these people. You may be one of them. But it's bizarre that people who have faith in Jesus can be actually so miserable. Some of you may know the comedian Sean McAuliffe, actor, comedian Sean McAuliffe. Back in 2015, he did a four-part documentary series, and he called it Stairway to Heaven. I don't suppose anybody saw any of that. No, oh, we've got one or two hands. There we go. Anyway, in that series, he travelled the world looking for the stairway to heaven. He visited the Mormons, Buddhists, Hindus, Islam. He even went to the island of Patmos, where the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. So he spent time with Christianity. And at the end of it, at the very end, his conclusion was that there was no stairway to heaven. But then he gave himself away, and he said that the idea of there being a heaven where there can be peace and happiness and joy and everybody getting along and everything's going well, there's no pain, disease or agony or whatever, all of this thing where everything is happy and harmonious, he said it would drive me crazy. That's what he said. And I remember listening to this, I'm thinking, what? This guy's fair dinkum, he's only happy when he's unhappy. It's just bizarre. He's only happy when he's angry, happy when he's mad. In fact, he has a television show on the ABC called Sean McAuliffe's Mad as Hell. Now, of course, had he found the stairway to heaven, he wouldn't be mad anymore, would he? And he made his money from being cranky. And it's weird how people can be happy being unhappy. What's even weirder is if they're Christians, because we really have no need to be that way. Our joy is in the Lord, and we are to rejoice in him always. Paul says it twice, in case we didn't get it the first time. So there we have our first bullet point. Bullet point number one, be happy in the Lord. Okay, the second one comes out of the gun rather quickly. And it says in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. There it is, and you think, how does that relate to the first one? It's like these bullet points, they just keep coming out of the gun, one after the other. I think he must have been in a hurry when he wrote these things to get them all down. It reminds me of when I was at Bible college. Sometimes we would have to do exams where we'd have to write 5 essays in 3 hours. And some of our lecturers gave us the tip that if we were running out of time on the last essay, you could write it down in bullet point form. Just write on the page everything you know about the topic. Just put it down there, and hopefully the examiner will see that you at least know something and give you a few marks and might get you across the line. It seems like, for whatever reason, Paul was in a hurry to get these thoughts down before they left his mind. And so we have them here, one after the other, in God's word. So our second point is, let your gentleness be evident to all. Again, the Christian life produces some fruit. One of the fruits is we are more thoughtful of others. We take care of others, consider others, slow to anger, quick to forgive, quick to listen. That is the character that we develop when we are followers of Jesus and growing in faith in him. Back in the early to mid 1980s, the gay and lesbian Mardi Gras would have been only about half a dozen years old, and the Australian people's acceptance of homosexuality, well, it was only just starting back then. And it's not like the way it's accepted now. And I don't accept it, but most of Australians now do. But back in those days, most Australians didn't accept it. And in the suburb of Paddington in Sydney, there were groups of people driving around the streets of Paddington looking for gays so they could bash them up. There were gay bashings happening on a regular basis. At the same time, I knew of someone who was part of a church group who would also drive around those very same streets looking for gays. But they were looking for them after they had been bashed. They would turn up, pick them up, put them in the car, take them to hospital, make sure they were cared for and looked after. And in some cases, they turned up in time to actually scare off the would-be bashers and protect them. These are the very same people who would teach that homosexuality is a sin and is an evil in the eyes of the Lord, yet they were the first to turn up to offer care and support to the very people that they thought were sinful. Fast forward then to late 1980s and into the early 1990s, and the AIDS virus breaks out. And it broke out predominantly amongst homosexual men. Not exclusively, but predominantly. And here were these men laying in hospital, dying of AIDS, rejected by society, rejected by their family and friends. The medical staff did what they had to and then left them. But who was it who came and gave them comfort? Who came and sat with them and prayed with them? Well, it was the chaplains. And in some cases, there were nuns who would sit and hold their hands and pray with them as they lay dying, the very same people that would condemn them for the sinfulness that they were part of were the first to offer care and gentleness and love. You see, we're being encouraged here to let your gentleness be evident to all, not just to the people you like. We are to look after everyone. Bullet point number 2. So 1, be happy in the Lord. 2, take care of others in the Lord. Bullet point number three is just 4 words. And it says in the second half of verse 5, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And again, what's the connection with all? Is that, again, the bullet points just keep coming. The Lord is near. The word near in English here is somewhat ambiguous. But apparently the equivalent Greek word in the original language is also ambiguous. And it can mean 2 things. It can mean that Jesus is coming and he's coming soon and he's near. Or it could be a reference to the spirit of Jesus, who is always near and never went anywhere. He's always been with us. Could be both, who knows? But either way, Jesus is with us. He is near. He is not far away, and he walks with us. Back in 1999, I went to San Francisco in California to witness my cousin's wedding under the Golden Gate Bridge. And I didn't just go for one day. We went, other family members, we went there for about 10 days. And, of course, when you go there, you've got to do the tourist thing. So we went for a drive down Lombard Street. You know, that's the windy road with all the flowers. You see that occasionally. Someone's done it. There we go, up the back. Go on a cable car ride, all that stuff. Also, there's a place called Pier 31, which is a tourist place, all shops along the pier, trying to basically rip off tourists, basically trying to rip off me. But one of the shops was a fridge magnet shop. And I walked into this fridge magnet shop, and I'm looking at all the fridge magnets and reading them. And one stuck out at me, and it's this one here. Now, I know you're way up the back, you can't read what's on it, but it's all right, I'll tell you. Here it is. This is the very same magnet. It's now, I've had it for almost 20 years. And it's got two lines on it. The first line is written in big, bold, capital letters, and the second line is in smaller, lowercase letters. The first line says, Jesus is coming. The second line says, look busy. Now, when I saw that, I thought it was rather funny and hilarious, and I had to have it, and I've still got it. Because I think we've all been guilty of perhaps bludging when we're at work or at school, whatever, and we should have been working, we're having a chat with friends or workmates, or we're having a bit of a go slow, a bit distracted, then out of the corner of our eye we see the boss is about to walk through, then all of a sudden we become the most busiest and most productive people on the face of the earth. All of a sudden we're working as hard as can be. But if our Lord Jesus is near and he is with us, then it's perfectly normal to indeed be busy doing what he wants us to do, and to be thinking the way he wants us to think. That is the reason that he is with us, to encourage us to be with us so we can serve him more. So there we have bullet number three. So we've got happy in the Lord, taking care of others in the Lord, and that he is with us. Bullet point number four, okay? And it's the first clause, if you like, the first line of verse 6. And it reads, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I think we've all been guilty of being worried and concerned about things. In fact, in the previous paragraph, there's a couple of ladies in the Philippian church that are having a bit of an argument, a bit of a fight. And Paul obviously wrote these words to encourage them to don't get worried about these things, be united in Christ, grow in Christ, and to be content in Christ, and be content and happy with your lot in life. But here it is, don't be anxious about anything. Now, I thought we might make a bit of a list of some of the things we might actually get anxious about. And what would head your list? Well, I think for a lot of people, the first one at the top of the list would be money. Do I have enough money? Can I pay the rent? Can I pay the mortgage? Can I feed myself? Can I clothe myself? And if you've got stuff and you own stuff like a house and car, then you think insurance. Should I get house insurance, car insurance? Do I have the money to pay for all of these things? And what about the future? Superannuation. Am I putting enough money aside for the future? We're being told that perhaps most of us aren't. Money is a concern for us all. And we can worry about it and have anxiety about it. But another thing perhaps that might be on your list, our health. Health. Are you suffering from an illness now? Are you healthy now? In the future, what's your health going to be like? Is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? Are you in pain now? Are you suffering now? For those of you who know me, you will know that back in May of last year, or last year now, I had a heart attack. Albeit it was a small heart attack, but I had a heart attack nonetheless. And then after all the treatment was over, I sat down with my cardiologist and he told me that because I've had it once, that I'm prone to having it again. Is that my future? More heart attacks? Is that what's going to bring my life to an end? A heart attack? Am I having a heart attack now? Well, who knows? There we go. Our health. We can get all worried about these things. And what about another thing that might worry us? For you parents out there, there's some parents out there. How are your kids going? They going all right, are they? Are they doing well? Very obedient, are they? Are they doing well at school? Are they Christians? What's their future going to be? Are they going to get married? Are they going to get divorced? What about discipline? Are you good with the discipline? How's your parenting skills with the discipline going? Have you got the screen time all worked out? Could you do better? Or are you pretty ordinary? More worries, more concerns, parenting. But we can go on. One of the other things that we get worried about is we concentrate on, sometimes, on past failures. Back in the past, when we made decisions, dud decisions, which really are still impacting our lives now, and we reflect on them and we get worried about them. One time I had a bloke came to visit me, and he shared with me how he was suffering incredibly with depression. He was seeing the appropriate doctors. He was on medication. It turned out he was going to work and he wasn't getting on well with the boss or with his workmates, and he couldn't do anything right at work. He hated getting up in the morning and he was completely depressed. He'd been off on sick leave and then he went on compo as a result of it. And he was a miserable wreck because of his depression. But as we talked about and it went on, the true story eventually came out. And he shared with me that, well, see, this bloke, he was married and he had three kids, and at that stage all three of the kids were in their teens. And it turns out, as he shared with me, that years and years and years ago, he cheated on his wife. Now, my wife and I know the lady. She knows who I'm talking about. And I remember sitting there listening to this, and I'm thinking, in my mind, I didn't say this, but you cheated on her? You idiot. But he said, this is his words, he said that God is still punishing me for what I did all those years ago. And it's been going on all the time ever since. And so we had to talk through it. And that's despite the fact that he had confessed his sin to the Lord, he confessed his sin to his wife, he was reconciled with his wife, and they worked it through. And from that day forward, he was as good a husband and father as any bloke could be. But he didn't quite get it. He didn't quite get that Jesus even died for that sin too. Let it go. But we get worried about past failures as well. And perhaps another one. This year, our church is about to plant another church out at Fletcher. And for those involved, you may think, well, is it going to work? Have we got the right people in place? Have we prayed enough? Is this God's idea or is it our idea? What if it doesn't work? What happens then? You see, we can get all worked up and anxious and worried about all sorts of things. But Paul says, don't be worried, don't be anxious about anything. And the thing is, with anxiety and with worry, it's actually, the Bible paints those things as a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. Now, we don't often think of worry and anxiety as being sins, because we think of sins that, well, bigger sins like lying and cheating and anger and bigger ones like murder and rape and all those sorts of things. They're sins. We don't think of these emotional type sins, mental attitude sins. But they're sins. And they're sins for probably a couple of reasons. Firstly, is that when we worry and have anxiety, what we're doing is we're taking the burden of the future upon ourselves. And it's a burden that not one of us can bear. Not one. Secondly, is that when we have anxiety and worry, we are denying the character of God. We are denying that he is sovereign. We are denying that he is all-powerful and all-knowing. And so we don't trust him and we take the burden upon ourselves. And it achieves nothing. One of the greatest things the greatest wastes of time that you can do and be a part of is worry and anxiety. It changes nothing and it gets nowhere. Now, of course, we still have to deal with the issues when they come up. If you're having a heart attack, you've still got to deal with it. You've got to go to the hospital. You've got to go through it all. But we have to hand our anxieties and our worries over to the Lord. And Paul, of course, when he writes these words, he doesn't just leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. He actually gives us and tells us about a spiritual tool that God has given us. It's like we all get a spiritual tool bag, and inside are spiritual tools that we can use to serve him better and to grow and to be like Jesus more. Now, he tells us what it is in the rest of that verse, and we've already read it. We all know it's prayer. But I'm not going to go to that bullet point next. I'm going to just jump over to verse 7 and go to the last bullet point, where we're told about the results of using this spiritual tool from this spiritual toolbox. So jump down with me to verse 7. And it reads, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There it is. We use the spiritual tool and it will be, we'll have the peace of God will come upon us. So what does it say? "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's like that bloke in the Falkland Islands. If you can imagine, there he is. He's sitting in the Falkland Islands. He's found his perfect place where it's all secure and peaceful. And you imagine there he's got his security guards patrolling the property, looking, keeping him safe. And then there's the police patrolling the neighbourhood, getting all the bad guys out of the suburb, keeping everything good. Then there's the armed forces, the defence forces, the navy's patrolling offshore, keeping the bad guys away. The army's ready to swing into action. The air force is flying overhead, ready to protect him and keep him safe. Here it is, if we use this spiritual tool that we've been given, it's like God has protected us and hedged us from harm. But what harm are we hedged from? If you have a look again in that verse, it says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts and minds. Now, in other words, this spiritual tool, we all know it's prayer, I'll get to that in a moment. This spiritual tool is good for your noggin. It's good for your mental health. Now, mental health is all the rage these days. Apparently, even though our population goes up, the percentage of people suiciding is going up greater than the population, if you know what I mean. Also, apparently, the number one reason Australians go to the doctor, the local GP, is because of mental health issues. This spiritual tool, which we'll look at more in a moment, is good for your noggin, it's good for your mental health. And also, this spiritual tool says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding, it is beyond our thinking of how wonderful it is. The peace of God that we can have is beyond our understanding, transcends beyond our thinking. Now I want you to, for a moment, to think of your perfect environment, your perfect place. What does it look like? What does it sound like? Is it peaceful and quiet? Everybody getting along, everybody happy. Work is rewarding. There's no disease, there's no pain, there's no death. It's just a wonderful place. For me, I thought I'd throw this. This is my perfect place. I'll just throw this in as an added extra. My perfect place is where my beloved South Sydney Rabbitohs win the premiership every single year. And alternative to that, the Manly Warringah Sea Eagles get the wooden spoon every year as well. That's my heaven. There it is. So what's your perfect place? Are you thinking about that perfect place? Well, guess what? The peace of God transcends all of that. Your perfect place is like hell compared to what God has for you. That God's peace is beyond our understanding and is so great. So now we go back to our next bullet point, if you like. So we've jumped to the last bullet point. We go back to verse 6 and we start to look at this spiritual tool, prayer. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Present your requests to God through prayer. Here it is, prayer. Now we do it in church regularly. Now, for those of you who are in a home group, you probably pray in your home groups regularly. But what about prayer personally? How much do you do that in your own life? It says here that we are to bring our petitions, our prayers and our requests to God. So it becomes a bit of a gimme, gimme, gimme sort of thing. You pray for over here. But I've missed one word, haven't I? For those of you who've noticed, I've jumped one word in there. There's another word in there, and it says thanksgiving. So we are to, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. With thanksgiving. So it's not just gimme, 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 but it's also thank you, thank you, thank you. And when we pray to God and we have our concerns on our mind, we are also to spend some time thinking about all the things that he has done for us. When we reflect on what has happened before, what he has provided for us before, we focus on what we do have rather than get all worked up about what we don't have. Now, as I look out on you this evening, I don't see any of you who are starving to death. You're all wearing clothes, which is really good. I'm glad you did that. I imagine that when you woke up this morning, you had a roof over your head. Surely just those three are enough for us to be thankful. But also we reflect on what Christ has done for us. We reflect that Jesus died for us, for me. And we can be thankful for what he's done for us. But even though some of you may have done this, you may have even read through most of the Bible or all of it. And one of the themes that goes through the Bible, one among many, is the theme of a faithful remnant, of God's people who are, no matter how terrible the circumstances were, no matter how terrible their family life was, no matter how terrible the nation had become, with war and pestilence and famines and disease, no matter what happened, this faithful remnant, God preserved them, protected them, fed them, and they were there, represented in every generation all the way down through history. And when we read in the scriptures and we are thankful for what he has done in the past, providing for his people, is there any reason why you aren't part of this faithful remnant and being provided for now? So here we are. The toolbox is open. The tool is prayer. The spiritual toolbox, the spiritual tool is prayer. We pray and we come before him. We bring our requests to him. We bring our thanksgiving to him. And our prayer is good for our noggin. Good for our mental health. One of the things I do when I get home from work, in fact, one of the first things I do when I get home from work, is I go looking for my wife. And I find where she is, if she's home, most of the time she is. I find where she is and I sit with her and I just listen. I just sit and listen. Now, my wife told me, apparently, according to science, and well, science apparently is always right. Anyway, according to science, women need to speak about 20,000 words a day, so the science says. Men, about 7,000. There we go. And I will sit with my wife and I will just listen. And she will talk. And she will talk. Now, I'm not being sexist here. She will just tell me how her day went. She will talk and she will talk. And I'll ask questions and I'll try and clarify things and I'll listen and I'll listen. And I let her talk until she literally runs out of words. And eventually she will say to me, "Oh, and how was your day?" And then I'll get to have a talk for about a couple of minutes. But the thing is, I've noticed that if I don't do that, see, what I would like to do is come home from work, switch off, you know, forget about work, go to the fridge, get a cool beverage out of the fridge, put my feet up and watch the cricket or the football. You know, that's what I'd like to do. But I know if I do that all the time, my relationship is going to suffer. And I have noticed that if a couple of days goes by and I haven't spoken at length with Andrea, I can notice that our relationship, albeit small, is already starting to develop little fractures. If you're in a relationship with someone, you've got to talk. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Why would our relationship be with God be any different? And when we stop and we talk with our Lord and we bring our concerns to him and we reflect on what he has done for us in the past and we reflect on what he has done for his people throughout history, our relationship grows, it is stronger, the bond is stronger, and I'll say it again, it's good for your noggin. It's good for your mental health. And so we have come to the end of our bullet points. What were they? Well, firstly, be happy in the Lord. Secondly, take care of others in the Lord. Thirdly, the Lord is near, he is with us. Fourthly, don't be anxious about anything. Fifthly, pray to our Lord. And finally, sixth is our hearts and minds are protected. So in closing, what I thought I'd do is get us all perhaps to read together the one verse that I think summarises all of this. And it's verse 4. And perhaps we could all say it together. If you've got the Bible open, read along with me out loud if you want to join in. And we'll close with this. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice."